I've had this picture for a couple of weeks of a tsunami rushing in and bringing devastation and pulling all kinds of people's valuables back out to sea, and they're gone. Not useless things, valuable things. Things that you think you really can't live without. And I don't know if it's for me or for us, but I just spoke, Dave, and I guess that's why I'm here. Just thought, you know, it's God's way of clearing house. It could seem very pointless. It could be very painful. But it's God's way of clearing house to bring in more valuable things. Things that perhaps you need to move on with. Step up. Yeah, that's it. I can leave it there.
Very good. Well, it's a joy to have David share with us again this morning. Let's just all lift our hearts and lift him up together. Let's just pray. Father God, we thank you for David, and thank you that for his love for us and our love for him. Father, thank you that you love him more than anyone can understand. And Father, we pray that you would just anoint him with your Holy Spirit. Release in him, Father, your word, that it would speak to us, speak to our hearts, Father. Lord, I pray that our hearts and our ears and our minds might be open to receive your word this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Arnold. Amen. So perhaps you feel like there's a tsunami has taken some good things out of your life. It's interesting how Sarah had us sing the one line of that song a number of times about being in a place of a desert. And then there was a word from Keith and also a word from Charlie that fit in with that. Just that God is leading you, speaking tenderly to you. He will not forget you. And he's given you many, many good things and will continue to bless you and lead you. And if you find yourself in a desert or you feel like the tsunami has taken a bunch of stuff out of your life, the word that Wayne just brought is that God wants to give us more. He wants to replace. He wants to bring in new things that you haven't been walking in, that you haven't experienced yet. So we look forward to all of that as individuals and corporately. We're going to pick up in Romans chapter 6, where we left off last week. Also, just want to say that Phil and Hillary Clark, Don's brother, had a baby. What was it, a girl? Huh? Where are you? A baby boy. Oh, there he is. So Phil and Hillary had a baby boy, if you know them. And also welcome to Jeanette Coombs, who has been gone for many, many weeks with sickness. And it's good to see you back, Jeanette. Welcome. Amen. Mike's going to come and read our passage for us. You want to come, Mike? Here, this will work. Now that's second half. Last week, Mike read the first half of chapter 6 for us, and we looked at that, and we're going to pick up in verse 15 with the thoughts for today.
What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law, but under grace? By no means. Don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone to obey him as slaves, you are slaves to the one whom you obey, whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness? But thanks be to God that, though you used to be slaves to sin, you wholeheartedly obeyed the form of teaching to which you were entrusted. You have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness. I put this in human terms because you are weak in your natural selves. Just as you used to offer the parts of your body in slavery to impurity and to ever-increasing wickedness, so now offer them in slavery to righteousness leading to holiness. When you were slaves to sin, you were free from the control of righteousness. What benefit did you reap at that time from the things you are now ashamed of? Those things result in death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves to God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord.
Thank you. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, there's incredible thoughts that you've given us in this scripture. And we are too weak to understand, to comprehend. But these are words of life. And we ask, Lord, that you would help us. And I ask, Lord, that you would help me to put into words these incredible truths that you've given us. That these words would deliver people from bondages this morning. That your word would set free those who are captive to fear. That your word would be life and freedom to those who continue to walk with their head hung down. You have given us Jesus. You have given us a new birth. Would you cause it, Lord, to grow? Would you cause us to grow up in you? Would you cause us to become mature in Christ Jesus? Would you cause us, Lord, to live the life of Jesus? And not the old life. In Jesus' name, amen. I know I can't put into words today all that God wants to give you. And I just want to encourage you to read chapters 5 and 6 a few times on your own. Outside of today, and ask the Lord to speak to you. We've been looking at God's grace the last two Sundays. And we're looking at God's grace because God has our church on a journey. A journey from Hebrews chapter 12 of throwing off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles us. And it's in the context of God wanting to set us free from slavery to sin that we've been looking at grace and how God does that through grace. Chapter 5 was so full of grace, such an incredible understanding that Paul has, that even though we live in this struggle against sin, we live in suffering. It's always coming at us. It's always pulling us this way and that way. The enemy's always trying to lead us astray. And yet, when we hang on to Jesus and persevere, our character becomes not just a word, but truth that has been tested and tried and found to be secure, found to be solid, found that Jesus is the place that I can live and I can live in Him. And from that, I come into this place called hope. Which is that expectation of confident future. Not a hope of I hope it happens someday, but a knowledge that it will happen, that the day is coming when I will see Him face to face and be found like Him, and then I will live with no more of this struggle. But in the meantime, we live in this struggle where we're constantly bombarded with sin and constantly hanging on to Jesus and finding our strength in Him, constantly being tested, and our character is proven solid that Jesus holds. His anchor doesn't let go. And we live in a place of hope, confident expectation of the future. And out of that incredible knowledge is this understanding that it's grace. I've arrived here at the top of the mountain, looking out with hope, because of unmerited favor from God. God has had favor upon me. God has given me the righteousness of Jesus. I didn't earn it. I was never good enough for it. He imparted to me the righteousness of Jesus by doing something himself, something that we couldn't do. And that something was he paid for our sin. All of our sin was put upon Jesus. He was punished on our behalf. And out of that, he has given us his righteousness as a free gift. Paul then moves into chapter 6, asking the question, well, if he's given us so much grace, if I'm no longer living under law, and if every time we have sin covered by grace, God is glorified, what should we do? Just keep on sinning? So that God is glorified even more? So that it can be seen over and over how forgiving He is, how gracious He is? And then he says, by no means we died to sin. Just briefly run through some of our lesson from last week. I told you I might preach this again. By no means we died to sin. The body of sin was done away with for a reason, that you and I would no longer be slaves to sin. And he makes this incredible proclamation that our old life was done away with. Our old life was crucified. The body of sin was done away with, and we now live with Christ. He doesn't die. He lives to God. And Paul is encouraging us to live a life of faith. Count ourselves dead to sin. Count ourselves alive to God. Remember, always hang on to the fact that our old life has been crucified. It is no more. It has been separated from you and I. And live for God. Don't let sin reign in your life. You don't have to. It's not in charge anymore. Don't offer yourself. You shouldn't want to. God has done so much for us. And the wages of sin is death. Why would I want to? Sin is no longer your master. You're not under law. You're under God's grace. We no longer serve God out of a place of our natural struggle to obtain perfection, our natural ability to rise up and perform the law. That's no longer the case. Something new has happened. You now serve God out of grace, out of His provision for you, not yours. His gift, His righteousness is how we serve God. I was washing dishes yesterday and I wrote this. Because we don't really believe grace, we still live by works, just in case grace isn't true. Many of us are still trying really, really hard, just in case grace isn't really what the Scripture says it is. Just in case I get there someday and he says, no, it's not well done, good and faithful servant. You didn't do. I remember an encounter I had with two different people. in a situation of the future being held before them, and a fear of wanting to know God's will, and an encouragement to pray and ask God, Lord, would you show me your will in this situation? And in both situations, there was a fear to find out God's will. Because what if I can't live up to it? So we said, well, will you pray? And are you at a point where you say, Lord, whatever your will is, I want to obey. Whatever your will is, I want to accept. And one person, in fear and trembling, said, yes, I don't know the future, but I can do that. And the other person, in fear and trembling, said, no. God's given me a brain, hasn't He? He wants me to figure this out. God's given me reason, hasn't He? But underlying it all was a fear of what God might say. And underlying that is a bondage that's come because they're living by law and not by grace. When you live by grace, you can ask God about anything in your life and know that whatever His answer is, my God shall supply all my needs. And know that if I fall, He will uphold me with His right hand. That's grace, His provision for us. What Paul has got a hold of here in Romans with grace will set you free and enable you to live. What Paul's given us by a knowledge that sin is not your master is strength to us forevermore. Sin can never, ever, ever make me. What Paul's given us here with a knowledge that sin, the wages of our death, righteousness, the wages of His life, gives us a knowledge that forever, evermore, I want to choose God's way. Always want to choose God's way. Because it's always right. And always follows with blessing. But if we don't believe that God is good, we can't believe that His way is always right. And to say it another way, when we think God might be wrong about something, or when we think that choosing His way will injure me, harm me, rather than bless me, it's proof that we've misunderstood that God is good. God is good. All of His ways are for our benefit. All of His ways are for our blessing. God is also powerful. Almighty. The King of Kings. He hates sin. He's full of wrath. He will pour out judgment upon every sin. He will not leave a sin unpunished. Ever. He's full of mercy. He's full of grace. He's full of compassion. And He has taken all of your sin and put it upon Jesus for punishment. Not one of your sins has gone unpunished. Not one of our sins has not had the wrath of God poured out in judgment to pay for it. But He's full of mercy and He's full of grace, and He did it Himself in Jesus. My bill has been paid. All who put their faith in Christ, their tab has been paid. You are no longer living under law where you try to attain a certain set of rules in your own human strength. But now you're living under grace. And it's not only that God has given us the righteousness of Jesus. It's not only that He has taken our sinful nature and moved it away from us, that the body of sin might be crucified with Jesus and done away with. It's not only that. It's also, all through these scriptures, we read with Christ and in Christ, He dwelling with us. He living in us. He empowering us. And so His grace is not just forgiveness. His grace is also empowerment to live for Him. And we get into some of that in today's passage. Verse 15. Again He asked the question, what shall we say then? Shall we sin because we're not under law but under grace? What shall we say then? Shall we sin? And here the writer puts it in terms of, so what shall we say? Shall we just occasionally not worry about it? Shall I just take a night off? God understands. I can't attain that. The pressure's too much this time. Most of the time I live for God. 90% of the time I live for God. But you know what? I think I'll just take a night off. I just got to go take care of me. I'm number one. Is that how we live? And this is his question. But before we get to the question, it's very important to tell you some personal news. My dear wife has just walked in. Today we celebrate 18 years of marriage together. It's been a good 18 years. Thank you. She hates public affection. I wouldn't normally kiss her, but I just had to for the fun of it. 18 years ago at 2 o'clock in the afternoon, we walked into the Mennonite church and said, I do. And it's been a good 18 years. May there be many more, my dear. So he asked the question again, what shall we say? Shall we just occasionally take the night off? Occasionally just let ourselves go and not worry about it. Just sin once in a while because, well, sin is fun for a season, you know. And after all, I'm under grace. And, well, it sure looks like fun. And, well, anyway, I don't want to have these rules and regulations. I don't want to just be a prim and prissy kind of a person. I mean, come on. I don't want to be a square. You know, you got to just hang loose. Besides that, how are you going to understand the world if you don't live with them for a while? Well, tell that to Jesus. The sinners love Jesus. He never took a night off. He was without sin. He was perfect. And the prostitutes and the tax collectors hung out with him. And Paul's asking this question, shall we just let ourselves go now and then, since we're under law? We're not under law, but we're under grace. Don't you know? By no means, he says. Don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone to obey him as a slave, you are slaves to the one whom you obey? Whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to death, or slaves to obedience, which leads to righteousness. He wants us to understand something. And it actually goes beyond just the idea of, if I play with this sin, I'll be captured, I'll be trapped into it, I'll become a slave to it. He's going beyond that. And the English doesn't quite put it into words for us, but what he's saying is, don't you realize in whose service you're serving? You see, a slave in these days could sometimes mean someone who was captured, but it could also mean someone who sold themselves into slavery to become a Roman citizen. It could be the public servants of the day, those who worked in the city offices and served the public, and they were the slaves to the public. But they were employed on somebody else's business. They weren't free to do their own business, whether they were there because they had been purchased or captured into slavery, or whether they had given themselves, either way, they were there serving on somebody else's behalf. They weren't in business for themselves. They weren't free to do what they want. Maybe they were indentured servants, as we might know that term. But they were there on somebody else's service. And Paul is saying, sure, you're free. Sure, slavery, you're not a slave to sin anymore. No, it can't make you do anything. Of course you shouldn't want to do anything. But when you think you're going to take a night off, wait a minute. Don't you realize that when you do that, you're in service of sin? You're in service of the devil. You're not in service of God. Who do you want to glorify? And he's saying, come on, guys, get it together. Don't even think that way. Don't go down that road. Why would you ever start to think that perhaps it would be fun for a little bit? Why would you ever start to think that maybe the benefits of living in sin for a little bit would be great? Don't you understand that if you go down that road, you're bringing glory to the devil instead of to Jesus? Don't you know that when you offer yourself to someone to obey him as a slave, you're a slave, or let's say you're an employee for the one that you obey? You're about their business. Either you're employed in sin's agenda, or you're employed in righteousness' agenda. Which one do you want to be part of? Which one do you want to glorify? And he's pulling on us, saying, don't offer ourselves that way. Don't be a traitor. Don't be a defector. Don't go to the other side. To live that way is to live for sin. To be its slave, to be its servant, to be its public servant, to be its employee. Don't live that way. Live for God, who purchased you, who poured out his grace upon you, who gave you Jesus. You know that you don't have to serve sin. You know it can't make you do anything. So don't take the night off. But thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, you wholeheartedly obeyed the form of teaching to which you were entrusted. You have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness. And then he almost apologizes for his use of language. I put this in human terms because you're weak in your natural selves. And now he just plainly tells us again what he's been saying. Just as you used to offer the parts of your body in slavery to impurity and to ever-increasing wickedness, so now offer them in slavery to righteousness, leading to holiness. When you were slaves to sin, you were free from the control of righteousness. Now, what benefit did you reap at that time from the things that you're now ashamed of? Those things that result in death. But now you have been set free from sin, and you've become slaves to God, and the benefit that you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. He draws our memory back to before you met Christ. When you think of before you met Christ, when you think of when you just lived in sin, nobody was telling you what to do. The Holy Spirit wasn't convicting you. You weren't wanting to please God. That's what he calls the control of righteousness. You were free from righteousness instructing you how to go. What's the result? Paul says. What's the result? Tell me the benefits, he's asking. Look back on your life. What have you gained from these areas that you're ashamed to even talk about? That's what he's saying here. What benefits have I reaped from those things which I'm ashamed to even talk about? And he wants us to always hold that in our mind when we think about where we offer ourselves. Do we offer ourselves to righteousness, or do we offer ourselves to sin? Always keep in our mind our own history. Just look back, because sin is consistent. It always leaves us with death. It always leaves us with sorrow. It always leaves us with pain. It always catches up with us. Sometimes in the short term, sometime in the long term. But it always catches up with us. Whatever pleasure it has, it's for a season. And then it bears fruit unto death. Sorrow, pain, destruction. Things that we hang our head in shame about. These are the things that when we're in the act of, we don't want mom and dad to be looking over our shoulder. We don't want Jesus to just plop down in the car seat beside us. We don't want another friend to walk into the room, or to walk into our thoughts, or to walk into our email, or to walk into our words. These are things that we're ashamed of, and we know we're ashamed because we try to keep it in the dark. Paul says, have you ever reaped a benefit from that? Look back on it. Let it guide you. When sin is pulling at you and tempting you and calling your name, let that guide you. That you look back on your history and say, do I reap any benefits from these things which I hang my head about in shame? No, of course not. Being employed by sin is not fun. Being employed by righteousness leads to life. Being a slave to God leads to goodness and righteousness and peace and joy, fruitfulness, solid foundations. How does that happen? Look back at verse 17 and 18. There's something that God did. Paul is not about to leave this story of grace and suddenly tell you what you're supposed to do. He's not about to leave this story of God's provision and suddenly instruct you with the Christian rule book and tell you a new set of laws that you have to obtain. But there's something that God has done which draws out of Paul this incredible praise. And he says, but thanks be to God. Oh, that's good words. That means that somebody's done something. You don't say thank you when nothing's happened. He's not just saying those words because the worship team taught him to say those words every second line. He's saying those words because he's thinking about something that God has done. And he says, thanks be to God. That though you used to be slaves to sin, you wholeheartedly obeyed the form of teaching. Now wait a minute, what's God done? This is you wholeheartedly obeyed. Oh, but he's not done yet. You wholeheartedly obeyed the form of teaching to which you were entrusted. What God has done is he entrusted you. I think the New American Standard says he committed you. He entrusted you to a form of teaching. This is what God has done. He has given you over to a form of teaching, and it has changed your life. And if you're reading the King James, I'm sorry, but in this area, it's not very accurate. Something along the lines of a form of teaching that was handed down to you. He's not talking about a form of teaching handed down to you. What he's talking about is God handing you over to it. God has handed you over to something that will shape your life. Something that will cause you to live in righteousness. Something that will cause you to desire to live for Him. God has handed you over to grace. To all that He's been talking about in chapters 5 and 6. God has handed you over to grace. To that teaching which will change you and transform you and cause you to have a reverence and fear of God, Whereas before you just completely disrespected and dishonored and didn't care what God said. Didn't even know if He existed. But He's handed you over in Christ Jesus to now you have a reverence and fear of God. He's handed you over to this incredible knowledge that now you're free from law. That He has imparted righteousness. That He has performed what I could not perform. That will shape your life. That will transform you. That will cause you to be a person who says, I don't want to live for sin. I remember how it used to be. And I remember how it is now. And I want to keep on living in life. God has done something incredible. He's handed you over. He's committed. He's entrusted you to a teaching. A form of teaching. He has, verse 18, He has set you free from sin. And you become slaves to righteousness. When He set you free from sin, He took your sinful nature, He put it upon Jesus, and He dealt with it through the punishment of the cross and put it away from you. You are not a sinful nature any longer. You are not the old man any longer. That has been put away from you. Oh, the temptation's still there. Oh, sin still comes knocking at your door. Yes, the old slave master still says, carry my suitcase. But you have to stand up to that old slave master and say, you're not my master anymore. I'm a free man. And as that knowledge sinks in, a love wells up with you towards the one who set you free that makes you a new person. It shapes you. It transforms you. And the word here, verse 17, is that He's entrusted you to a form of teaching. I have here this wonderful yellow person. Oof, I wonder how you get this out of here. This wonderful yellow person. Isn't he wonderful? What is he? He's soft. What is he?
Moldable.
He's moldable. It's Play-Doh, okay? This wonderful yellow person was meant to be a beautiful person. He's still not very beautiful. He's just kind of misshapen here. His head's too big. His arms are down too low. His neck's too long. And doesn't have enough left to even have legs. But you see, God takes misshapen little people like us and He commits us to grace. He commits us to this form of teaching. Here we have a form known as a gingerbread man, a cookie cutter. And when God takes and puts us in that form, we come out beautiful and perfect and like Him and is in His image. Isn't that beautiful? Gingerbread man, the image of God. The word here is the idea of a signet ring that an emperor would put on. I have here a German cookie stamper. Makes beautiful pretties on the top of your cookies. And God comes and He commits us to this form. And the like image of Himself is transferred into the Play-Doh, into the person. And the law says, this is what you're supposed to look like. But when you're starting with you, you can take and build all the little humps and bumps on that piece of Play-Doh you want, and you'll never get it to look like this mold. You can try as hard as you want, as many times as you want, and you'll never turn out looking like this. It's His mold. And when He does something wonderful, He purchases me. He bought me with the blood of Jesus. He separated me from my sinful nature. He said, He is mine. He says, you didn't find me. I found you. He didn't tell me to live up to this image. Rather, He came and He took me and He committed me to His form. And I've come out looking like the image of Jesus. When Jesus takes my life and He commits me to all that He is, not just forgiveness, not just He takes away my body of sin, but all that He is, it's His form of teaching that makes us like Him. It's the same idea that Titus says. If you're taking notes, you can write down Titus chapter 2, verse 11 to 14. Titus says it this way, "For the grace of God, that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passion." This is Paul's concept. Writing the book of Romans, writing these amazing revelations about God's grace, God's forgiveness, God's imparted righteousness to me, and the accusation comes back with, "Paul, if you say that kind of stuff, people are just going to live in sin." Well, what's the alternative? If you don't say that kind of stuff, you live under law. We've had that for thousands of years, says Paul. It hasn't transformed us. All we like sheep have gone astray. Each one has gone to his own way under the law. We all fall short of the glory of God under the law. Jesus has come. He hasn't just forgiven you. He's also empowered you. By His grace, He gives you His life to enable you to live for Him. That grace teaches us, Paul says, to say no to ungodliness. That grace forms us, he says, and causes us to obey. Praise be to God that though you used to be slaves, you wholeheartedly obeyed the form of teaching. Watch this. This lump of clay can't do anything. But when it's committed or entrusted to here, to the form or the mold that I'm holding in my hand, when it's committed to it, it wholeheartedly obeys. It's pliable. It just sinks down into the little molds. Here's some hearts and here's some flowers and here's a bigger heart on this mold. When it's committed to this mold, it just conforms and looks like a gingerbread man afterwards. There's no fight about it. There's nothing else that happens. It's that it was entrusted to the mold. God took my life and has entrusted it or has given it to or has committed it to His mold. And His mold's a lot more unique than this little cookie mold. It's a lot more beautiful. It's a lot more uniquely designed for you. But it's going to come out in His image. And it's not something that you have to strive to become. When He's committed you to all that He is, He's committed you to grace. That love that He has, that sternness that He has, that hatred of sin that He has, that empowerment that He's given, that freedom and forgiveness that He's given you, that removal of the sinful nature, removal of the power of Satan over your life, all that He's given you will cause you to just sink down into His mold and become beautiful. And as the words came earlier in the service, if you're in a desert right now, God will speak tenderly to you. And He will use that desert as a way of causing you to heat up and become fluid and just poured right into the crucible. Poured right into the mold and come out like a gold ring. He commits us to it. You don't have to worry about losing your hatred of sin. You don't have to worry about getting lax and taking a night off. The Holy Spirit comes into your life and He will lead you and guide you and teach you all things and remind you of everything that you've been told. You won't get away from that because He's put you into His mold. And when sin looks tempting and you jump off that mold for a little bit, well, you just go through some more hot times until you get pliable again and then you get poured back into the mold. But He won't let go of you. He owns you. The devil ain't going to steal you. Not his property. He owns you. He has put you into His mold. You're in the palm of His hand. Ephesians 4, verse 20 says it this way. Speaking of all the sinful nature, Paul responds with Ephesians 4, verse 20. You, however, did not come to know Christ that way. Surely you heard of Him. And surely you were taught in Him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off the old self, which is being corrupted with deceitful desires. You were taught to be made new in the attitude of your mind. In verse 24, you were taught to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. You were taught to be like God, to put on Jesus. This is the teaching that He's committed you to. He's committed you to a teaching of taking off the old, having a transformation of the mind, and putting on the new. We are born again, Nicodemus was told, John chapter 3. If we look back at verse 16, He's saying, don't you know that when you offer yourself to someone to obey Him as slaves, you are slaves to the one who you obey, whether slaves to sin, which leads to death, or obedience, which leads to righteousness. 1 John chapter 3 puts it this way. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. No one who is born of God will continue to sin. Because God's seed remains in him, he cannot go on sinning because he's been born of God. And he goes on to talk about this same concept of either living for sin or living for God. But in 1 John, he's even more forceful. If you're a child of God, you won't keep on down your own road. You won't keep on following sin. You won't keep on being overcome by sin. Because, not because you're going to try harder. Not because he's given you a new list or a new way of living. Here's the lifestyle of the Buddhist, and here's the lifestyle of the Jews, and here's the lifestyle of the Christians. That's not what he's talking about. He's saying, because, John says, because his seed lives in me, I can't keep on living that way. Because God's seed, Jesus said, is like a mustard seed that somebody planted in the garden, and when it was full grown, it took over the whole garden. That's what happens in my life. Jesus comes in as my Lord and Master, and He grows and grows and grows and grows and grows and takes over my life and my attitude and my thought and my actions and my heart and my future and my past. And He makes it all His. And He deals with the past. He transforms my thinking. He gives me a new life. And no, it doesn't happen all at once. It takes a lifetime. And we struggle and we struggle and we struggle. And as we said in the first part of chapter 5, during that struggle, we hang on to Jesus. and we find out that He's enough. We keep on having more struggle and keep on having testings, and our character is proved genuine. We keep on having testings and keep on having struggles and keep on having sin knocking at our door, and our character keeps being genuine, and we get to this great place of incredible confidence, a hope that Jesus is coming again. I'm not going to go through this forever. And in the meantime, I'm living to the glory of God. What a gracious, wonderful God He is. He has given me all that I need. He's committed me to grace. He has put me in the palm of His hand, and He's slowly, slowly, slowly making me conform to His mold and His image until I'm beautiful like Him.